Psalm 9. I want to read the whole psalm, not to impress you with reading skills, but I'm going to make reference to some things in the psalm. Will that be all right? Yes, sir. Psalm 9 in verse 1. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me, thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, in the net which they hid in their own, is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higion, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. Father, we do thank you for our home church. And we're proud, Lord, that you've allowed us to work out of Sweet Springs. I pray that you'd help us, Lord. I know it's an afternoon service. We've been well fed spiritually from the preaching this morning and then the good food and the good fellowship. But I pray that you'd help me to make the point, be as brief as possible, that each one might receive the challenge we find in your word. I pray you'd give good liberty and make the preaching time easy. And Lord, we don't know. There could be one here unsettled, unsaved. We pray your will be done. You draw the sinner, and we'll thank you for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I read it in its context. I'm really headed somewhere. When I get there, I'll let you know, but I've got some introductory thoughts. Amen. Go back to verse 1 with me for just a minute. And notice here in verse 1, now this isn't the message, but notice where the psalmist writes, he says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Then he says, I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name. Now, words have meanings. You understand that. Amen. And if you were to look up this word will, you'd find that it has several meanings. That word will has several meanings. You and I, when we use it in common speech, we're using it usually in a future tense. I will do something. Like, you know, I will stop and see Brother Jimmy and wish him a happy birthday. Amen. Something, you know, you're planning on doing, you're fixing to do. Amen. And that is usually given as the first meaning of that word will. But it has other meanings as well. When it says, I will praise thee, another meaning is I must. When it says, I will praise thee, I must praise thee. Another definition of it is, it's expressing inevitable events. In other words, it's going to happen. Amen. It's going to happen. You could bring it down to where it's, I've got to do it. I will. I've got to do it. Amen. And that's all in that one word. When you look at that, you know, when you say, I will praise him, you will someday. But if you've got something in you, then you've got to do it. I must praise him. It gets down to, it's inevitable. After what he's done, I've got to do something. That's all in that. Amen. Notice here, it's in other places. Look in Psalm 5 and look at verse 7. But as for me, I will come into the house in the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. See it again in Psalm 7, verse 17. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. See it again in Psalm 9 and look at verse 14. That I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. The idea is here, the psalmist is saying, It's something you're inevitably, you're going to do it. Amen. Now, you're going to do it someday. I know probably a lot of folks are waiting for that someday. It's like evangelism, where you're in a meeting and the pastors all say, Brother Shock, I'm going to have you someday. Well, if I could find someday in that calendar, I'd be booked up full time. And that's how we treat the Lord sometimes. You know, I'll get to it. You know, it's not really in me, but eventually, amen. But hey, in reality, if it's in you, it ought to show out on you. Amen. I will praise the Lord. Don't wait for eternity. Don't wait for a new body. Don't wait till there's no flesh to humiliate. You ought to get involved in it now. Amen. Now, I know we've got football fans here. And we don't need the world's enthusiasm, that kind of thing. But hey, if you're an Alabama football fan or an Auburn football fan or, Lord help, a Tennessee football fan, humor helps, you know. And your team's winning. Like yesterday wasn't no game. It wasn't no game. And I didn't see but the first little bit of it. But Alabama on the first possession, they scored on the third play. And I'm thinking, boy, this is not going to be a game, you know. And then the second possession, I think again, it was the second or third play, they scored again. Amen. And Alabama fans, you know, when that Tua, or whatever his name is, when he completes that pass, I can see them Alabama fans sitting there. Yeah. That's nice. No, you're probably thinking, where's that been forever? Amen. Well, we need that. We need that. Go team. Roll Tide. Amen. And that's just a game. That doesn't add up to anything. That doesn't move anything in eternity. You think about how God shows up in our services. Hey, you ought to come travel with me some places. You ever heard the expression, uphill both ways? Hey, we've got it here. Amen. God blesses here. God shows up here. You ought to have that I will. I'm fixing to do it. It's inevitable. I'm going to join in. I have been tempted here a couple times to take a lap around this building. It has been that high where I thought, boy, but then I thought, boy, they'll kick me out for sure. They'll tell me to find a new place. Amen. Hey, but we ought to be excited about what God's doing. Amen. The psalmist is excited. But then notice something else in verse 1. He says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Couple of thoughts here. Probably the reason we don't praise him like we should is our heart's not right. Amen. If our heart was right, it'd be second nature. Wouldn't be anybody prompting us. We would not be prodded if our heart was right. Amen. Then the second thought is that everything in life is a heart matter. Everything's a heart matter. If you get anything this week in the meeting, it's dependent upon your heart. Amen. You know, a lot of times we'll come to the meeting just so that next Sunday Brent Hogan won't preach to us because we weren't here. Or we'll come because we know we ought to be here. That's all you'll get out of it. If you get anything else, it'll have to be your heart's going to have to be open. Everything's a heart matter. Sin is a heart matter. It's not the action. It starts in your heart. Did not our Lord tell those ones that questioned his disciples, eating with unwashing hands? Did he not say, he said, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, thefts, murders, and so on. Hey, sin starts in the heart before it ever comes out in an action. But salvation's also a heart matter. A lot of people, they live a miserable existence because they're worried about, did they pray the right thing? Did they do the right thing? Hey, it's not in the words, it's in the heart. Did your heart turn from sin and turn from self and turn to him? Salvation's a heart matter, amen. But also the preacher mentioned he's not taking up an offering. Giving is a heart matter. Reason you don't put anything is it's not in your heart. Boys, I feel already. You notice how things change when you talk about money? That dear sister, I never see anybody complain at Walmart to her. You know, every time I come to see you, you're wanting my money. Hey, man. It doesn't bother you at Walmart. Doesn't bother you at the car dealer. You ladies, it doesn't bother you when you get the circular shoes half off. It only bothers you in church. But giving's a heart matter. You give to what you love. Amen. You give to what you love. Everything in life is a heart matter. Revival is a heart matter. If you get revived this week, it's because your heart's looking. Amen. Revival's a heart matter. Well, everything's a heart matter. Now, look at something else here, and then we'll get into the message. Look at the caption above the psalm. Now, some Bibles may not have the caption, okay? But I know the caption's not inspired. The text is inspired. But look at the caption where it says, to the chief musician upon, and forgive me about pronunciation, it may not be right, Mathlabin, a psalm of David. That word, Mathlabin. Moth, the word itself has to do with death. Okay? And there's about three different outlooks on that Laban that I researched. Okay? One, they simply say that Laban was just some man. It was the death of some man named Laban. Okay? I don't buy that. Okay? Then the second look at it was that it had to do with son, that Laban had to do with the son, so that it was the death of a son. Okay, the death of a son. All right. Then the third rendering on it was that it had to do with the death of a fool. month Laban was the death of a fool. And as you read through the psalm, David begins to talk about some of his enemies and different things. So I think it's actually talking about his son, Absalom, that Absalom died as a fool. How is that? It didn't have to be that way. Things didn't have to go that way. Absalom got caught up in himself. Amen. And by getting caught up in himself, Absalom died as a fool. That he gloried in caused his own death where he got hung up in the oak tree. Amen. And then they come and run the darts through him. But, Absalom, boy, you could just see him prance around, how he'd primp up and all this. Boy, he was it. Everything was Absalom. But it brought his own destruction. He raised up against his own father, and it brought his own destruction. Absalom died as a fool. Another illustration of this death of a fool would be where David, when Abner comes to David there in 2 Samuel, where he comes to Abner, comes to David and he's going to reunite all 12 tribes under David. And Joab was the avenger of death. Abner had smitten Azahel, Abner's brother, and Abner was the avenger of death. And when he found out that Abner had been there and left, that he sent word and caught him and brought him back to the city of Hebron. And when Abner got back to Hebron, you remember where Joab acted like he's his long lost friend and hugged on him, but he didn't see that dagger up under his garment, and he run him through the fifth rib that he died. Hey, and then in the funeral, it's where David stands before the whole congregation of Israel, crying out, "Died Abner as a fool died." The answer is yes, because Hebron was one of the cities of refuge. God gave 6 cities of refuge, and all Abner had to do was step inside the gate, go through the door, and the avenger of blood could not take in revenge upon the death. All he had to do was enter the door, and because he stayed on the wrong side of the gate, Abner died as a fool. There's so many like Abner, they're right there. They're at the door. They know the solution. They know where the refuge is, but they've never entered in. Never stepped through the door. Never gone through the gate. And they'll die as a fool dieth. Well, there's 2 prevailing ideas in Psalm 9. One is the idea of rejoicing in God's goodness, praising God for His goodness. But the prevalent one is the idea of this thing of judgment. Look with me at verse 16, and here's our text. Psalm 9 and verse 16. See, we already had the homecoming message. We're getting ready now for the meeting. Okay? Verse 16, it says, "The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands." That was Absalom. Snared in the work of his own hands. But notice the next 2 words. Higgion, if I'm pronouncing it right, Selah. Higgion, Selah. Now, as you go through the Psalms, you will find that word Selah quite a bit throughout the Psalms. Higgion, you find it in just a very few places in the Word of God. Okay? But what's noteworthy is God would only have to say something 1 time for it to be so. But here God puts these 2 words back to back. Now, what's so important about that, preacher? Well, both words carry a similar meaning here in the context. Higion and Selah both carry the same meaning. Both of them have to do with an interlude, with a pause, with a meditation, with a pondering. You that know music, some of you teach music, you know music. Benjamin, I can get a witness on this, I'm sure. But you know how sometimes when the singer will or the group will sing and the accompaniment will play what's called an interlude. They sing a verse and a chorus and they haven't, where they play a little bit with no singing and then they come back to the next verse. It's called an interlude. Am I losing you? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. And that interlude is really to make you think about what you just heard. Think upon what you just heard. That's the interlude. Amen. Okay. It's a pause in between the verses. Think about what you just heard. Well, that's what it is here. It's a pause. It's an interlude. Now, God would have only had to put one. But he put two back to back. In other words, he's saying, you better really take note. You better ponder this. You better make some meditation here. You better take note. Now, what is it that he wants us to take note of? Well, look at the verse again. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higion, Selah. We're in such a flippant society today, even in the churches today, that we forget about the fact that God is a God of judgment. Everybody will accept the fact that God is a God of love. The whole world acknowledges God is a God of love. And God's proved his love at Calvary. When he hung Jesus between heaven and hell, when that 3 hours of darkness came upon the land, and Jesus was literally made sin for us, God's proven his love to mankind. Amen. But you know, there's two sides to every coin. And the flip side is that just as much as God is a God of love, God is a God of judgment. And he's saying here, take note. Pay attention. Ponder this. God is known by the judgment that he executeth. You know, I mentioned old timers. You know, when we were first saved, you really heard the judgment of God. After death, then cometh the judgment. Now, it's not that God is a terrible God. He is a righteous God. He's righteous in his judgments. But God doesn't play games. He's known by the judgments that he executed. Look here in the text again. Look at verse 4. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Look at verse 7. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. Verse 8, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. And then again there at verse 16, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. Verse 19, arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Absalom laughed at the judgment of God. Absalom laughed at the authority of God. Absalom died as a fool. Now, as we ponder this thought about the Lord is known by the judgment that he executed, it's throughout the whole Word of God. Back in the 60s, there used to be a song, Motown, Here Comes the Judge. Well, the Lord came the first time as the Lamb of God, but as he comes the next time, he's coming as the Judge, the King of Kings. When you ponder the judgments of God, you know, Lucifer, he's depicted in as this red devil with a pitchfork and all these things. But Lucifer was the hovering cherub. Ezekiel painted quite a different picture of Lucifer, the hovering cherub. His beauty attracted attention. He was quite the creature. Well, did you know that when Lucifer got caught up in himself, that God judged the pride of Lucifer, and Lucifer became the devil, old Slewfoot? And God cast him down, you know, there in Isaiah 14, when he said, I will be like the Most High. You know, he's never done it. He'll never do it. He'll never get there. It was in his heart, but God knew his heart, and God judged his heart, and God cast him down. God judged the sin of pride in Lucifer. He's known by the judgments that he executed. You think about the state that we're in. We're all descendants of Adam. We were all born in Adam. Amen. Well, by being born in Adam, what was true of Adam then was passed on to where it was true of us. Now, what happened? Everybody says, well, all man needs is a better environment. Adam had the best. Man just has too many pressures. Adam had none. Folks say, well, you know, I'm doing the best I can. I'm following God's laws. I'm trying to keep the commandments. Don't kid yourself. Adam had one. Adam had one commandment. Just one commandment. And he couldn't keep it. God said, you need of all this, Adam. It's all yours. Yours for the taking. When you want it, as much as you want it, all these things. I mean, you talk about having it made. Adam had it made. In fact, Adam had it so made that when after Adam had named all the animals and there was found no help meet for Adam, that God caused that deep sleep to come upon Adam, and from him took the rib and made woman. And when Adam woke up from that and saw Eve for the first time, I believe he took 59 laps around that garden saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Adam had it made. He had one command. God said, you need of all the trees with the exception of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam ate of the fruit. Now, we know there's some pictures in there. Adam so loved Eve as Christ so loved the church. All these things. But still yet, Adam disobeyed God. And, you know, we have this idea of God where we'd think, well, God would say, well, that's all right, Adam. We'll give another shot. But it didn't happen. God judged Adam. Adam failed. Adam was cast out. The sin was in Adam's heart. God judged the sin of Adam. Cast him out of the garden. You think about Noah's day. How that God looked upon the earth and the hearts of men were filled with evil continually. To where God judged those in Noah's day. God caused a worldwide flood. Are you getting this? God is known by his judgments. God judged the world. It is noteworthy and interesting how that every ancient civilization writes of some kind of worldwide flood. Now, you and I don't need that as verification. We read it in God's Word. But what's overlooked in that is, why did he send the flood? God judged the world in Noah's day. The Lord is known by the judgments which he executed. What's oftentimes forgot too is that before that judgment fell, God gave man a space of grace. God gave man an opportunity. And God sent him not just an ark builder, God sent him a preacher of righteousness. To where Noah preached for 120 years in that space of grace, Noah preached, and yet man would not heed, man would not listen. They laughed at Noah, they mocked Noah as he cut down gopher trees, as he cut them into planks, as he organized the building of that ark. Hey, they mocked at Noah, but then one day God said, okay, it's over. God's known by the judgment. And he called Noah and his wife and their three sons and their three wives into the ark. What's amazing is he left the door open for 7 more days. 7 more days of grace. And they laughed at Noah. Hey, Noah, come on out. The sun's shining. But after the 7 days, judgment fell. God shut the door. God opened the heavens. The floods came up on the earth. God is known by the judgment that he executed. Going through the Word of God. What about the cities of Sodom? Did you ever think not everyone in those cities was a pervert? But they tolerated it. Lot tolerated it. Is this ringing a bell? We're tolerating too much. A minuscule part of our population gets so much attention. They're wanting their rights. Barbara says, don't tell them, don't tell them. When I was growing up, we gave them lefts too. Amen. They stayed in the closet. We didn't tolerate it. It wasn't the norm. It wasn't accepted. God judged the cities of the plains. Did he not? Folks said, well, you ought to be more like God. No, you don't want us more like God. God rained down fire and brimstone. That's what he thought of it. And not all of them were that. Amen. The Lord is known by the judgments that he executed. You know, even judges God even judges his own people. You remember there in when Korah and Dathan and Abiram come up against Moses? You know, it happens in the church house. You do know that we're talking about God's people. But they come up against Moses. Moses, you take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation's holy. They had a truth, But they were bypassing God's methods. God has always worked through his man. Come on, I should have got the whole church on that one. Amen. God doesn't work by committee. There was a preacher of bygone years that asked the question, said, "Do you know what a camel is?" And nobody really had an answer. And he said, "I'll tell you, it's a horse put together by a Baptist committee." God doesn't operate by committee. God operates through his man. Amen. What happened? Well, you know what happened. Moses said, "Now look here, fellas. If I were you, I'd separate from Korah and Dathan and all them, because God's fixing to show himself." He said, "If these men die the common death, so be it." He said, "But I'm telling you, it's not going to happen that way." And sure enough, they separated. The congregation of Israel separated. And Korah and Dathan and Byram, that whole bunch, God opened up the earth. And they fell down in the pit alive. Amen. Hey, God judges. He's known by the judgment that he executeth. You can say, well, they were a fringe element. Yeah, but they were in the congregation. What does that mean? Well, that means next time somebody wants to come up to you, "Hey, you know what Brent's doing here?" When they do, say, "No, well, let's go talk to Brent." Hey, man. Well, water run the aisles on that one. What do you mean? Don't be party to it.
Right.
Hey, man. Amen. Hey, I already told you, God's given us the best.
Amen.
We ought to treasure what we have. But God judged Korah and Dathan and Abiram. You can see it too when he judged his people. You remember the children of Israel? When Moses was to lead them into the promised land, and he picked out 12 men, one from each tribe of Israel, and he sent them over to spy out the land. This is all under God's leadership through the man of God. And the 12 come back, and two of them come back bearing one cluster of grapes so large they had to carry it on a staff hung between two men. Good night. I've never seen a cluster of grapes like that. Amen. But the ten, all they could see was the obstacles. Said, "We can't go over there. There's giants in the land." Well, God knew there's giants in the land before he ever gave it to you. Amen. They had all the reasons why they couldn't. All the obstacles that were out before them. That's all they could see were the obstacles. But the two, Caleb and Joshua, and Caleb stood up and spoke for them, says, "We are well able. We can do this. God's given it to us. Let's go. Let's do it now." And the ten persuaded all the others to where God calls them to wander. 40 years in the wilderness, they wandered. It was the judgment of God. That generation had to die off. I could see. Come here, Michael. Let me use you. Come here and sit by me, son. Proud of my grandson. He's a fine young man. See them visitors he brought. Wasn't that wonderful? And here's Caleb and Joshua. And every time there's a funeral, they sit together and say, "Hey, we're getting closer." Hey, man, God judged the disobedience. God is known by the judgments that he executeth. Amen. I'm headed somewhere in this. What else, preacher? What else? Well, the ultimate judgment was at Calvary. I mentioned those 3 hours of darkness. You know, we talk about all the physical sufferings. There's not another man that could have endured even the physical sufferings. None. Not a one. But you didn't hear any complaints. You didn't hear any cries. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. It's during the darkness that you hear him cry out. The darkness was because there was a transaction being completed between the Father and the Son. And man was not to view the Son in his agony. It's there where you hear him cry out, "My God! My God! Why hast thou forsaken me?" Sin had to be judged. The payment had to be made. Jesus made the payment. He paid it in full. But everything our Lord endured in that time of darkness, if man rejects what God offers, he'll pay his own debt. He'll pay it in the lake of fire, and it'll take him all of eternity, for he'll never get the debt paid. Jesus paid it all. The ultimate judgment. You know that rich man, he's still in hell. All those who spurn our Lord, they go to that place called hell. There's no purgatory. There's no second opportunities. There's no limbo. It's heaven or hell. That rich man, you think about it, he's still there. He died with the judgment. After death, then cometh the judgment. He's still there crying out, "Have mercy on me! Have mercy on me! Have mercy on me!" God is known by the judgment that he executeth. No mercy after the grave. No mercy after death. No mercy once the soul departs. No mercy. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, we've got a meeting coming up. 4 days. 4 days of Bible preaching. 2 preachers a night. God's offering us something. It's up to us whether we want it. When you think of this, where he says, "Higgion, Selah," God's saying, "Listen up. Take note. Ponder this." What's the point? That's actually threefold. One is that the preacher ought to, every time he prepares a message, that ought to be in his heart. The other is, you and I that hear it, it ought to be on our heart. And the third is that as we go about, we ought to share it with those. Because if they're facing this thing of judgment. Now, what's the point about the meeting? I believe, this is me, I believe that you and I will be judged by what we do here, but also by what we could have heard and chose not to. What went well, didn't it? What do you mean? When Brother Logan set this up, it wasn't on a whim. It was directly out of last year's meeting. But he set it up in connection with the homecoming. Why did he do that? He wants us to be bettered. He wants us to be challenged. He wants the church to be helped. Amen. But where we started, everything's a heart matter. If your heart's not here, physically, you can't hear the challenge. And if you're here physically, but not into it, not paying attention to it, not meditating on it, God is known by the judgments that he executeth. We'll give an account. What do you want? You want judgment? Or you want God's favor? It's up to us what we take from the meeting. It's up to us what we get out of it. Amen. The saint of God ought to meditate. You remember, I keep referring to the old timers. I think about the church that Barbara and I were saved in. Old Mr. Summers, I've told you this before too. He sat about back where Benjamin is, on that side of the church. But he got saved late in life. Thank God, God saves him at every age. But I can still hear old Mr. Summers. Oh, God, every time there was a meeting. Oh, God. Oh, God. Don't let my boys die and go to hell. God, let them down the wrong path. Oh, God, don't let them die in their sin. And usually in those meetings, it'd be the old timers on the altars first. Churches used to have mourners' benches. And you'd hear them weeping. Oh, God. We're bound to have visitors this next week. We won't know who they are, what they are, where they're at. But it's interesting how the visitors come in and go out and we're not even concerned. We ought to be on the altar, the judgment. God's known by the judgment. Oh, God, don't let them face you not ready for judgment. God, don't let them leave the way they came. God, don't let me leave the way I come. Why? Because God is known by the judgment that he executeth. Oh, even though we're saved, we can be pretty foolish. Absalom died as a fool. I don't want to die as a fool. I don't mean losing my salvation, nothing like that. But I sure want my heart tuned with God. Amen. I want to know I'm where I can hear something this next week. Where I can get some help from the Lord. Where I can nag on the preaching. I don't know what these men are going to preach, but I hope one night somebody gets plugged in real good. Well, I hope it gets so high that somebody's got to run around this place so that I won't run by myself. Amen. I hope we're so into this thing that they have trouble preaching. I go to one church, you won't believe this, but I go to one church and, I mean, God will settle in on something. And I'll have to stop and let it die down. When they get died down and I start preaching again, it gets built back up, I got to wait on them again. I would to God that happened this week. That God show himself so big that folks walk away saying, boy, God's doing something at Sweet Springs. Lord's moving at Sweet Springs. God is known by the judgment that he executeth. Higgion, Selah.